The Sankhya has nothing to do with Sankhya philosophy of the atheist Kapila. Long before the imposter Kapila's Sankhya, the Sankhya philosophy was expounded in the Srimad Bhagavatam by the true Lord Kapila, the incarnation of Lord Krishna, who explained it to his mother Devahuti. It is clearly explained by him that Purusha, or the Supreme Lord, is active, and that he creates by looking over the prakriti. This is accepted in the Vedas and in the Gita. A description of the Bhagavad of the in the Gita. A description in the Vedas indicate that the Lord glanced over the prakriti or nature and impregnated it with atomic individual souls. All these individuals are working in the material world for sense gratification, and under the spell of material energy they are thinking of being enjoyers. This mentality is dragged to the last point of liberation when the living entity wants to become one with the Lord. This is the last snare of Maya, or sense gratificatory illusion. And it is only after many, many births of such sense gratificatory activities that a great surrendered soul surrenders unto Vasudeva, Lord Krishna, thereby fulfilling the search after the ultimate truth. Arjuna has already accepted Krishna as his spiritual master by surrendering himself unto him. Sishyasteham sadhimam tvam prapanam. Consequently, Lord Krishna will now tell him about the working process in Bhakti Yoga or Karma Yoga. Or in other words, the practice of devotional service only for the sense gratification of the Lord. This Bhakti Yoga is clearly mentioned, explained rather, in chapter 10, verse 10, as being direct communion with the Lord, who is sitting as Paramatma in everyone's heart. In direct communion with the Lord, who is sitting as Paramatma in everyone's heart. But such communion does not take place without devotional service. One who is therefore situated in devotional or transcendental loving service to the Lord, or in other words, in Krishna consciousness, attains to this stage of Bhakti Yoga by the special grace of the Lord. The Lord says, therefore, that only to those who are always engaged in devotional service. Out of transcendental love, does he award the pure devotion of He awards the pure knowledge of devotion and love. In that way, the devotee can reach him easily in the ever blissful kingdom of God. Thus, the Bhakti Yoga mentioned this verse as the devotional service of the Lord, and the word Sankhya mentioned herein has nothing to do with the atheistic Sankhya Yoga enunciated by the imposter Kapila. One should not therefore misunderstand that the Sankhya Yoga mentioned herein has any connection with the atheist Sankhya. Nor did that philosophy have any influence during that time. Nor would Lord Krishna care to mention such godless philosophical speculation. Real Sankhya philosophy is described by Lord Kapila in the Srimad Bhagavatam, but even that Sankhya has nothing to do with the current topic. Here Sankhya means analytical description of the body and soul. Lord Krishna made an analytical description of the soul's speech to bring Arjuna to the point of Buddha Yoga or Bhakti Yoga. Therefore, Lord Krishna Sankhya and Lord Kapila Sankhya, as described in the Bhagavatam, are one and the same. They are all Bhakti Yoga. Lord Krishna said, therefore, that only the less intelligent class can then make a distinction between Sankhya Yoga and Bhakti Yoga. Sankhya Yoga Pritak Bala Pravadantina Panditaha. Of course, atheistic Sankhya Yoga has nothing to do with Bhakti Yoga, yet the unintelligent claim that the atheist Sankhya Yoga is referred to in the Bhagavad Gita. One should therefore understand that Buddha Yoga means to work in Krishna consciousness in the full bliss and knowledge of devotional service. One who works for the satisfaction of the Lord only, however difficult such work may be, is working under the principles of Buddha Yoga and finds himself always in transcendental bliss. By such transcendental engagement, one achieves all transcendental understanding automatically by the grace of the Lord, and thus his liberation is complete in itself without his making extraneous endeavors to acquire knowledge. There is much difference between the work in Krishna consciousness and work for fruit to result, especially in the matter of sense gratification for achieving results in terms of family and material happiness. Buddha Yoga is therefore the transcendental quality of the work that we perform. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta Swami translation purport to the Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 2, text 39. Harihi Om Tat Sat. Long purport, 3 pages. So here, Sankhya Yoga, Buddha Yoga, Karma, all these things have been mentioned. How to do karma without getting the results. Sense gratification. A lot of different terms. If we do something for our own pleasure, that's called sense gratification. When we do it for the Lord's pleasure, that's called devotional service. When we understand the difference between the soul and the material world, then that's called Sankhya. So Arjuna didn't want to fight, as he thought that if I win, I'll have to win over killing all these dear relatives. I won't feel happy. And if I lose, nobody feels happy losing, or they'll die then. So he said, I won't fight. And then Krishna is telling him that this is all for sense gratification. You're not doing it for me. You should fight without thinking about winning or losing. You fight for me. So that's devotional service. Simply the change of attitude can change everything. That is, just like parents love their children, and they think that they want their children to get the best in life, so let them also get liberation, let them get Krishna's mercy. So by that, you're trying to do, offer your children that they be nice devotees, it becomes a devotional service. So sometimes the devotional service is the motive by which we do it that makes the difference. Excuse me. That Arjuna, if he was fighting to win the battle, to be the emperor, it's also sense gratification if he's giving up fighting because he doesn't want to kill his relatives. It's also sense gratification. But if he fights because he wants to please Krishna, because Krishna wanted to establish a God-conscious kingdom in the world, then it becomes devotional service. That's why it's called Buddhi Yoga. Buddhi means what? You all know Buddhi. Maybe intelligence. Sankhya is knowledge. So Buddhi is intelligence. When we use our intelligence, how to do this for Krishna, the same activity has a different result. Like Krishna is telling you, let me explain to you how to do work without fruitive reaction. Anything you do for yourself is a reaction. Maybe a good reaction, or maybe a neutral reaction, or maybe a suffering reaction. But some karmic reaction is there. But if you do for Krishna, then he takes the reaction. So you don't have to suffer or enjoy. You get enjoyment will be automatically there, whatever enjoyment is there, but that we can't avoid, just like we're supposed to eat Krishna prasada. Manajis seem to be busy cooking prasad. But because we're offering it to Krishna, therefore it becomes a devotional service. But that doesn't mean that when you eat it, you won't enjoy it. People will enjoy food. But because it's prasada, I guess it becomes, even though you enjoy it, but it's also a devotional service. I said sometimes you do a devotional service and you get enjoyment. It doesn't mean we should renounce it. No, I don't want to, that the enjoyment is bad. So some people have this artificial idea that devotional service means that you have to give up all enjoyment. Rather, we should do all is devotional service. We shouldn't give it up because it's because we will enjoy it. Or we shouldn't give it up because we won't enjoy it. We should do that devotional service. Like once Prabhupada, he asked me to stay in Mayapur and to develop Mayapur. And he asked me to stay in India and become an Indian citizen. So then I said to Prabhupada, I'm feeling guilty. I like India. I like Mayapur. You asked me to do this, but I'm enjoying it. So maybe I should be enjoying the devotional service in a material sense. He said, well, sometimes the guru might give you a service, you like to do it. It doesn't mean because you like to do it, you shouldn't do it. It's the guru's order, you have to do it whether you like it or not. So if you happen to like it, then you're lucky. So if you're lucky, or you got a service in the guru that you like to do. Prabhupada actually told many people to stay in Mayapur, but many people, they ran away. But somehow, he blessed me, I could stay. He told one sannyasi, you stay here, people will worship you, learn the local language, people will worship you. I still didn't stay. So, Buddha Yoga means we do that things because Krishna has asked us to do, it's prescribed. So, just like Krishna may say, bring up your children to be Krishna conscious. But when he asked her mother, why are you bringing your child up to be a devotee? And she said, it's my duty. He said, no, you love your child and you want to give the best to your child, so you want your child, why should I have to again and again suffer rebirth? Your child should develop a higher taste. Because you love your child, you want to give the best thing to your child. So, sometimes the things can be dovetailed. You can achieve both. Parent wants to see the best for the child, at the same time they want to follow Krishna. It happens that both are the same. But it's more natural for a parent to just want to take care of the child. The Prabhupada said, use the natural flow. In the third canto of Bhagavatam, Krishna, in this form as Kapila Dev, is training his mother. So he talks about reincarnation, he talks about how when the parents unite and then there's a pregnancy, then how that develops day by day, week by week, month by month. This is written 5,000 years ago by Vyasadeva, and this was spoken much before that. So, how is it? Even modern science, they didn't know exactly how the embryo developed, except for recently when they got some babies or embryos, and now you can go in some Museum of Natural History, and you can see the embryos at different stages. But this was a recent thing. Even like 200 years ago in Europe, if someone were to tell you this is how the embryo develops, they would probably burn you at the stake as a witch. That's what they did. Anyone had any kind of unusual knowledge, they thought they were a witch and they burned them. But in the Bhagavatam, thousands of years ago, 5,000, there it gives all these details. But I was a science student when I was in my material life in my university. So when I read the Sankhya Yoga by Kapila, I found it very convincing. Because it was a very analytical study how life is. Have you read that section of the Bhagavatam? You're all engineers, so you might find it very interesting. You read it?
Then I will read.
You will read, very good.
It's Kanda 3.
Kanda 3, Kapila's teachings to Devahuti. You read that, you see that the Bhagavatam is also good science, because it's very scientific, but it's things you can observe. Observable reality, as they call it. You can compare. What Bhagavatam is saying, before they had microscopes and what they call it, ultrasound and all these things. So how all this description are there? But it goes also beyond that. What happens while you're in the womb? What's your consciousness? That scientists don't know. They say from about the fifth or sixth month, the child starts to become conscious. And moves around inside the womb. What the mother eats, if she eats too hot, any spicy thing, that also burns the child. What if now, because in the West people drink and smoke, so they, in the cigarette packs in Canada, I saw that there was a picture of a deformed embryo and saying that don't smoke, it can damage your embryo if you're a pregnant mother. But, maybe you don't see ladies smoke too much, maybe modern ones. Smoking, drinking, all these things affect. So all this is mentioned, of course, not with smoking, or just saying that whatever the mother takes, that affects the child. All these kind of details are there. Then it says sometimes there's also worms in the intestine, and somehow they get over to the womb, and they also biting on the baby, so he's suffering. he's very much cramped up, upside down. So he said that he can remember even up to 100 births sometimes. He thinks that I'm here in this womb of my mother. And I've taken birth like this so many times. I want to get out of here. I don't want to be here very long. This life I will walk, I definitely will serve you, Krishna. Save me from this place. Very interesting, some of the... How we don't know. You don't know what your baby is thinking.
This is the same canto?
Same canto.
Okay.
It's the whole detail about the birth and...
Lord Kapila to...
Very interesting. People ask, how does reincarnation work? Many times people, they ask, and I don't know. Just give a detail how the soul enters, how the body is developed, how everything, how the up to the death, then going beyond death to the next birth, according to their karmas, according to their consciousness. Very interesting description.
Which one the soul enters alone?
At time of conception. That's why, according to the Vedas, the abortion is murder. There's no growth without the presence of the soul. The embryo is growing because soul is there. The soul may become conscious or at a certain period later on. You, just like when you're sleeping, you can also be growing. It doesn't mean you're dead. So the embryo is there from the time of the conception. That's what I mean, conception, that the Atma is there. It's better not to do abortion.
Sometimes,
what can you do? Maybe that sometimes the soul, just by getting your prasad, you ate some prasadam, maybe it doesn't have to take a whole birth, its sins are already cleared off. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's, it could be also your the parents' karma, that in the previous birth they had done some abortion, so now they want a child, but the child also aborted. So many factors. Different could be. But even like Mother Sachi and Jagannath Mishra, they had about 6 children, girls, before they had Lord Chaitanya and his older brother. And some of them were miscarried, or some of them were born and then they died. Once there was some small child also passed away, Prabhupada said, sometimes they don't have to live their whole life. They got prasadam, they heard the Harinam, they're already pure enough, they can go back. Then we sprinkle them with Ganges water and do the final rites.
So from being 6 to 9 months, what are the best things to teach to the...
That's what the Sukadeva Goswami, his father, was teaching him the Bhagavatam. I saw that in I don't know where I saw it, some magazine or something, they have like a plastic trumpet where you can talk and then it goes to the stomach for the mother to talk to the baby. Hello, what they speak, I don't know. But what... we speak the Shastra, so they can already, like Prahlad, Narada Muni taught him while he was in the womb of, what's her name, Karadu? Kayadu, who is the wife of Hiranyakashipu. Kayadu. So she forgot a lot of the things, mostly everything she forgot, but he remembered. So Prahlad, and then there was also, who else got Sukadeva, that's two, I come to mind.
I mean, Srimad Bhagavatam should teach only the Sanskrit.
Others expecting?
Yeah. Oh, okay. Srimad Bhagavatam only Sanskrit word or all explanation also? Well, how that things? I mean, Srimad Bhagavatam is only Sanskrit word, so purport and translation. So what's the rest? Only Sanskrit, is it okay or only also translation is missed?
You don't understand.
I mean,
good for you if you read the translation, at least you'll understand what you're saying.
But the baby is conscious.
You'll both benefit.
No, the baby is conscious, right? So if you read Sanskrit also, he may be understanding.
Like Bhagavad Gita, they say just read the Sanskrit shlokas and the baby.
It's probably good enough, but if you read both, then you both also benefit. Baby and that level of consciousness made no Sanskrit. Definitely read also the Sanskrit, because it's a word, a vibration spoken by Krishna, so that has its own potency. How many months?
6 months.
The second or first?
Second.
Then like we do all these samskaras for the grihastas, says they're supposed to do yagyas. Mm-hmm. So they have like the first child, they do the Srimanta Nayana. Mm-hmm. You did that already, the first child? If you didn't, you can do now the second. Srimanta Nayana. That's a yagya during the 4th, 6th or 8th month of pregnancy. That's Sri Manta. It's like the heart in the hair. Uh-huh. It's said to be the sitting place of Lakshmi,
okay,
and the woman. So some pusa grasses, some porcupine quills, some thimble of thread, it's kind of a Vaishnava tantra to give her protection and the baby protection. And then there's prayers there that she also prays for her husband. Husband is praying for the wife and the baby. But sometimes it's hard to, I mean, I don't know why you're getting kusa grass here. Kusa grass? Maybe you can buy one asana from India, there's asanas, they're made from pusa. Then says that a porcupine quill is used by Aditi, the mother of Indra, who's the mother of Vamanadeva also. So she used to tie her hair, you know, like a hairpin. Mm-hmm. So that is drawn also across the hair and put in. And then at the end there's some mantras to do the yagya. Mm-hmm. And they also offer some khichdi, you know, like pungal type khichdi.
Mm-hmm.
Depends which part of India what they call it.
Okay.
But that should be dal, rice, and some sesame, white sesame.
Okay.
Yeah, it's khichdi.
Yeah, khichdi. So then because I had to perform this mantra, yagya many times. So at the end, when all the other things are over,
mm-hmm,
the husband shows this khichdi to the wife. In Canada, they call it Desibari Bat or something.
Yeah.
So, if the king, you know, I forget the mantra, but what do you see? Kim something. Kim is what?
Kadati Mamsa.
No, Kim something. Kim Vayasi, Kim something. So that then she repeats the verse that she's supposed to chant. I see a healthy child, I see a long marriage, a long lived husband. I see prosperity. This is so many things. This is a skitri. That you're supposed to eat that. By eating that, then all those things happen. You didn't do. Modern. That all these samskaras are for the grihasthas. And every, just before the childbirth, there's a samskara called soshanta. And then there's one, in case they want to get a boy, then there's one called kumsavan. Third month. They can do the gender change in the womb. So that there's about 10 samskaras. Then there's the gatakarna at birth. Then there's the namkarna, giving the name. Then there's the first greens. Those are done every time. First child. Because the first greens they take should be Krishna Prasad. Fifth or seventh month for a girl, sixth or eighth month for the boy. Male child. Then there's that mundan, cutting the hair for the first time. And Hatrakoti means Vidyaramba. Mm-hmm. When they start when they go to school, then the first thing have the priest hold their hair and have a chalk or a tulsi twig, depends if they do it on a kumkum or rice or if they do it on a slate. And they write the names of Hare Krishna and Ram. Om Akar also. Because in Gita, Krishna says the letters I'm A. And the Akar. Mm-hmm. So if you have to do all this, that's a good time, an opportunity to invite friends, give everybody a feast. So we have also lots of feasts instead of just some like party. It's all with some spiritual purpose. It's also a party, but nothing, not the way that people do. Tamasic party, it's a devotional service party. So, Buddha Yoga, just like we have also in the Middle East, we have a lot of big congregations. Thousands of, I mean maybe over 10,000 expatriates from India, Nepal, Bangladesh and different places. There we mainly preach to the Hindus because if we preach to the non-Hindus then they complain to the government.
Okay.
Pretty dangerous. Not like, I mean, here there's not such a problem, but they're very intolerant, you know what I mean? Local Arab community about that type of thing. Anyway, 50% of the population there is Indians.
Yeah.
More or less. It's
Indian, Bangladesh.
Oh, yeah, all that. Asian.
Asian.
A little bit we tried preaching to some of the Filipinos, but not too much success yet. So what do people do? Because here at least you can get a permanent residency there. There's always your work permit. If you lose your job, you lose another job or go back. Very few people get citizenship there. If you even buy it, if you buy it, a big... So what I wanted to say was, to the devotees there, they're all building houses in India, right? So now because they're devotees, they make a satsanga room.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of the garage, maybe they have like a temple. It's good to have it separate so you keep your house private. And you call guests and they have a separate all public area. And so like that, people, they're working but they're also doing something. Their plan is to preach when they get back to India. I saw one nice facility in Alipi in Kerala.
Mm-hmm.
where they made a nice teaching facility. One Indian doctor who was in Washington in America, he has made a lot of millions of dollars. And so he spent about over $1 million, about 5 crores, on building a big preaching facility in Angamali, near Kochi, in Kerala. So, someone can dovetail working overseas and to do something, also you have a facility, a house. Also, Hare Krishna, there is some temple. So like that, Buddha Yoga, how to do something that Krishna will be pleased. So that's why we have to use the intelligence. But here, like if you have friends, because here we want to make Japanese also devotees. And we have here a few Japanese devotees, Kirtaneshwar. It's hard to make Japanese devotees, I guess.
Some devotee has some Bhagavad Gita cross mixed with some spiritual.
So we have some friends or locals who might sometimes invite them for the festival. Maybe some of them become also devotees. Here the people have the freedom of religion, they can choose whatever religion they want.
Yeah.
No, not so much. Not everyone has a religion anymore.
But in Japan they don't encourage religious activities.
Christians are preaching here. Really? Japanese became Christian.
Yeah.
But the generally people, they may not be very religious, or they have their traditional. Actually, Shinto religion says that it's part coming from Hinduism, coming from the Vedas. Because the Shinto, the local, there's Buddhism and Shintoism.
Okay.
So Buddha is from India also,
yeah.
but the Shinto is directly, they said, from the Vedas. A member of the world and the vice president of World Hindu Federation. And when we were, the Shinto representatives came from Japan to say they want to be part of, under the umbrella of the World Hindu Federation, because they're coming from that tradition, they're coming from the Vedas. I don't know so much about Shinto, how they say that, but they believe that.
Yeah, I mean, basically I went to some temple, some central temple, and they have the chakras and the trishul and all the deities, so.
They have, but why the philosophy is totally changing? I mean, you see the Vedas and how they follow is totally different, you know. What might be the reason, you know, it's totally
maybe different. The rituals have changed, maybe the what philosophy, I don't know, so I can't say it's changed. Maybe just rituals. Even in Indonesia, Bali is a Hindu.
Yeah.
But 100 years ago, some guru came, I heard, that's what they told, and said, since God is Nirakar, so why are you keeping all these deities? They had all the deities taken out of the Balinese temple. And so now you go in a Balinese beautiful temple and there's the Singhasan but no deities. So sometimes some guru may come and introduce some new speculation. Only the ISKCON temples have got the deities. The ISKCON temples in Bali, they have deities. But the traditional one they don't have. Then there's like in Assam, Hankar Dev, Shankar Dev, he was preaching amongst the tribal people and the local people. So because of the strict Brahmin culture that only the deity can be worshipped by Brahmins, they have temples but they put the Bhagavatam on the altar.
Mm-hmm.
and they worship the Bhagavatam scrolls.
Okay.
But they don't worship the deities because they are not Brahmins. But he has some Brahmin disciples called Damodar Dev. And since he's Brahmana, his temples have deities. So even in India, you find all these variations. Why he did like that? Well, like Lord Chaitanya was 500 years ago, that time all this caste situation was very strong. But 100 years ago, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he started to give upanayanam to the people not born in a Brahmin family, if they were practicing Vaishnavas. So that's why we have all over the world now, we also call up, because we're his grand disciples. We give the upanayanam to people who have been chanting for over a year or two. If they qualify, they have to pass some tests and things. And then they can do that, because there's verses in the Bhagavatam that say if someone's a Vaishnava, he also is considered to be a Brahmana. Brahmana has 12 good qualities, and a Vaishnava has those 12 plus one more. Pure devotion to Krishna.
Okay.
Some temples are still following only some caste people can go, like Puri, Jagannath Puri also. They are not allowing all the people.
Yeah. Wow. Most of the temples, it's like that. But they. Only Puri, they don't allow the foreigners.
I want one more strawberry.
They, okay. They allow all the customers, they don't allow, allow foreigners, I think. No. Same thing with Guruvayur. Guruvayur, for example, is they only allow the ladies, they don't allow ladies. If ladies want to come, now they started, only with the sari you can go.
Guruvayur, I went, they gave me the Purnakumbha reception, elephant garland, everything. But then later they change. Now they don't let the foreigners go unless they convert. They have to go to Kalikat and go to some Arya Samaj temple, pay the priest 25 rupees, and he officially converts you to Hinduism. And then, Balaji, to go to Venkateshwar, you have to sign that. Sometimes they ask you to sign. Never ask me to sign because I'm a sannyasi in my room. But others, sometimes they ask to sign that they believe that Balaji is God. They have to sign a declaration that he's accepting him as Bhagavan, as God, then they can go.
Okay. Official acceptance.
Well, because we have our Jagannath Baladev, Subhadra Dinis are in the middle of it, all around, surrounded by Muslims. But many of them go to the Jagannath and pray. And they get blessing. They say they got blessings from him. So they come and give the jackfruits and mangoes and nows and things. The first jackfruit, first mango from the trees. So one time, recently, about a year ago, one Muslim came with a big beard, everything in the temple. So many are coming. Somehow they have a lot of effect to the faith in Jagannath. So the pujari offered him a prasad, he took it and threw it. This Muslim. So then, he said, why are you praying? So I don't believe in all these things. So you don't believe it, then you don't have to, oh, don't come. If you don't believe why you're coming, and then I'll send the Lord to fall out from here. The next day, the same guy came. This time he offered his obeisances before Jagannath Baladev Subhadra. And he went to the pujari and said, please give me prasad. So yesterday you threw it. Today you're bowing down, you're asking what happened, why the change? He said, last night in my dream, these three came. The white one, He grabbed me by the neck. He said, "You threw my brother's prasad, I'm going to beat you." And the one with the yellow face, the lady said, "Finish him, finish him." I was shaking so much. Then finally the one with the black face,
Krishna,
he said, "No, let him go, let him go. It wasn't such a serious thing. Give him another chance." So now I believe. So now I believe, give me prasad, I never throw again. Questions?
Individuals, they have karma, so our karma, we will be affected whatever we are doing. If we do bad, we will be affected by that. But as a nation, as a society, whether society or nation, as a karma.
The Prabhupada referred to that there's also like a national karma. Like in America, they're killing so many animals in slaughterhouses. So as a result, it produces a national karma. So many young people are being sent to like Iraq or before Vietnam, and thousands of youth are being killed. This is kind of a national karma because they are slaughtering the animals. So there can be a kind of national karma because of sinful activities or pious activities.
So just being a citizen of that nation, you will...
To some extent. If you are personally doing like devotional service, you can get protected from that.
Nowadays they are developing clone babies and artificial fertilization. So whether that will be affected to this natural, how it is defined, how God is separating those Atma and Paramatma.
The sperm and the ovum unite, at that time the Atma, some places in the Sankhya it says Atma is in the sperm. Or at that time, by higher direction, the devas, they put in one soul. Which is, sometimes people, they're really healthy, they go, doctors say, no reason you can't have a child, but they're not having. Somehow life doesn't come. Or I have a disciple who's a PhD from Bangladesh. He was in New Orleans. He was somehow they weren't conceiving. So he used that in vitro, that test tube baby type. So they put a number of the ovums and implant rate. Somehow he got triplets.
Triplets.
Too much. So he had to help his wife give up his services for a while. You can get a double, you can get single and double carrier, easy. But triplet is very expensive. $1,500 they wanted from the internet. Not too many people have triplets. So everything became very expensive, very complicated. There was two boys and one girl. So they called Jagannath Baladev Subhadra. So why three? That's a danger when they do this. I don't know if they did intravenous or intravitreo, or they gave her some medicine that she ovulated more or something. I don't remember. I didn't actually ask what was going on. I assumed it was in vitro, but maybe it was multiple ovulations or something. Somehow, it didn't produce like that, more than they expected. That doesn't, still the Atma has to go there. Without, there were maybe so many, there might have been only they had three, but you know, maybe there's so many ovams, so many, but three got soul. In the Chitraketu, he had so many wives, but somehow he didn't have the karma. He couldn't conceive. Because so then Agastya Muni or is it Agastya Muni? One of the rishis, I think it was Agastya, gave us some blessing that if he gives fruit to your wife, she can see. He gave one of his chief queen food, she ate it and she conceived, had a baby. So he was very happy because king needs a prince to carry on the dynasty. And then all the other wives were jealous because she had many wives. That now the first wife has got all the affection, has the baby. So they made a conspiracy and murdered the child. Then he was devastated. Then Narad Muni came and they brought the child back to life. And the child was speaking from the spiritual platform. So then he became spiritually awakened. Gandhari, the Kurus. There's a temple in near Chennai, Mahabalipuram, half 11 kilometers before Mahabalipuram, Mamallapuram. That's called the Nitya Kalyana Mandir. That some rishi had 360 daughters. And he married one rich gentleman, came and offered to marry all of them. Every day he was marrying, and the last day, the last daughter turned into Lakshmi, and that person was Narayan, it was the local deity. And that this was all a leela that. And all the brides combined into the one Lakshmi, and all the, and then there was Narayan, and so they did the last marriage. So, because he was married, 360 daughters, one each day. So they do that every day. They have the deity marry. They call Nitya Kalyana, daily marriage. We went there on safari last year. Many interesting deities in South India. They all have some stories. Many have stories. Any other question? Yeah. What's your name?
Shankar.
Shankar.
You know that we are affected by our karma, but I also hear from my parents and ancestors that whatever we do, like killing a cow or hurting a brahman or hurting a tree, that type of deeds will affect the generations to come. Like the certain it will be affecting certain generations.
So he has national karma. There's also family karma. To what extent? Some family karmas can also be there.
So how come that?
That's how we do devotional service. We do shraddha, we do devotional service, we do sacrifices.
I have a question. Regarding Ekadashi, when I read Ekadashi story, it says if you have a fast from Ekadashi, then you will, you know, come purify all, I mean, you can burn all the sins from forefathers, from you can sin, all, I mean, you can burn all the sins. Is it like how is it true that, you know? My question is that if you fast from Ekadashi, all your sins will be vanished. Something like that. But if
in some specific Ekadashi.
Specific, yeah. But if only if I do fast from one Ekadashi and start doing bad thing again, so
then you'll again accumulate bad things.
Okay.
It's called sinning under, like if you chant Hare Krishna, think that by chanting I'm burning the sins.
Yeah.
So let me do more sin. And then I'll chant. That's called the seventh offense of the holy name, to sin on the strength of chanting. You can't cheat Krishna. If you try to cheat him, then he will cheat you, then the chanting won't work for you.
Okay.
How many of you are chanting Hare Krishna? Hare Bol!
Thank you.
How are you feeling?